Okay, so today we're going to be in 1 Timothy 2, and we're moving into a section that's, Paul's going to be addressing different audiences. He's going to talk to men and women. Paul does this in his writings from time to time. And in at least in the West, what we're going to be moving into, what Paul's going to say is really inflammatory, controversial, unpopular, and so on. We're not going to get to that part today, but the section that he begins today is going to get into some of that. But so what I want to do then is begin with a little quiz. And so I think that everybody knows that there are physical differences between male and female. You know, men are stronger than women. Men are bigger than women. Women bear children. Men don't. We kind of, you know, there's some things that are just so obvious, you can't really deny them. And but research has actually found that there are a lot more differences than those between men and women. And there are psychological differences, emotional differences, behavioral differences between men and women as a group. Not necessarily that every individual fits the group pattern, but as a group, there are differences between men and women in a lot of different ways. And so here's a little quiz. This is some research. I actually looked this up this week. I got it from Psychology Today that reported on, you know, a research study about gender differences. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you a question. And the question is this: on average, who is more blank, and I'm going to put something there, men or women? And I want you to tell me who you think is more whatever it is. So are we ready? This is quiz question one. And remember, by the way, I'm talking about in general. I'm not necessarily talking about your marriage. And your marriage, it actually might be the reverse of what is in general true. So I'm talking about what is in general big picture.
Will this count for our final verdict?
Yes, it will. This is on the final. Oh man. Okay, are we ready? So, men or women, who tends to show more empathy or sympathy, men or women, on average?
Women.
Everybody says women. You're right. Women do. Who tends to be more aggressive, men or women?
Men.
It depends. Are you talking physical aggression or social aggression?
The research just says aggressive. I don't know. The research says aggressive men.
Well, physically men are.
Who tends to take more risks, men or women?
Men.
Men. Okay, got that one. Who tends to be more willing to just agree with what everybody's saying? Men or women?
Men.
Women.
Oh.
Women tend to be more agreeable. Who tends to be more sensitive to negative emotions? Men or women?
Women.
Women are more sensitive to negative emotions. Who tends to be more task-oriented? Men or women?
Women.
Men.
They say men, but not in our household.
Not in your household. In general, men are much. Are actually that was actually a big difference. Who tends to be more violent, men or women?
Well, again, that's the physical violence versus social violence.
Yeah. Men are more violent. Who tends to be more focused on interpersonal relationships? Women. Who tends to be more vulnerable to depression?
Women.
Men. Women are more vulnerable to depression than men. Okay, that's good. There's a lot more that we could go on. The quiz is done. And the statements that I made, obviously, again, are not true of every situation. But they are true. There are differences between men and women that are real, that are more than just men are bigger and stronger. And so that what that means is a man is not a woman. That's like, you think of that, it's just such a simple statement, right? And it's so true. But so many people don't know that. And because a man is not a woman, sometimes Scripture will deal with men and women in different ways. Because they're not the same. They'll deal with them separately, uniquely. And so Paul's going to do some of that in 1 Timothy 2. So I'm going to read, I'm going to start in verse 8, and I'm just going to read through verse 10. So Paul says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works." Okay, look at verse 8, and verse 8 is a transition verse. It's a transition verse because it really ties back to verses 1 through 7, where Paul says in verse 1, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." He's talking about prayer. And verse 8 is really tying back into that, because that's what he's saying. I desire then that in every place men should pray. And so it's sort of concluding what came before it. But verse 8 is also beginning a new section. And so it says, "I desire that in every place men should pray." And then verse 9 says, "Likewise also that women should adorn themselves," and blah, blah, blah. And so verses 8 through 10 are actually one unit. They're tied together by the structure of, I desire men to do this, women to do this. So the structure, the way he's structuring it, men, women, ties them together. But it's also tied together by the fact that verses 9 and 10, when he's talking about women, contain in the Greek no verb. The verb for verses 9 and 10 and women is imported from verse 8. And the verb is, "I desire." I desire likewise that women should adorn. In English, that's translated as a verb, should adorn. In the Greek, it's actually an infinitive. It's not a verb. And so the verb goes back to verse 8. So actually, the verb covers verses 8, 9, and 10. And so they're tied together that way as well. So then verse 8 looks back on the idea of prayer and ahead to specific instructions for different genders. Now, we're actually going to spend a couple weeks on these three verses. And the obvious way to divide our attention is verse 8, men. We'll focus on men today. Next week, we'll focus on women. That's how we're going to divide our... It's pretty easy division.
I'll be gone next week.
What's that?
I said good, I'll be gone next week. No, I'm kidding.
You don't have to obey. That's funny. Okay, so then, to the men. So we're going to be addressing men. Ladies, what I'm going to say to the men actually will apply to you too. And in many ways, next week, what I say to the women will actually apply to the men. But Paul he's specifically addressing men here. And so men, here's the main thing Paul wants you to get out of this. Verse 8. Men should pray. That's it. That's the main. I mean, we're going to talk more about this because he talks about how and such. But that drives what he's saying to men. Men should pray. This doesn't mean women shouldn't pray. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives instructions to the women in the service and how they are to pray. And so Paul does talk to women about prayer, and even in the service. And so, but now Paul's talking to the men. Now, why does he focus on the men for prayer? Well, first, men, and we're going to see this as we go through Timothy, but you see it elsewhere in Paul as well, but men are the leaders of the church. That's the first reason why. And leaders need to lead in prayer. And leaders need to lead not just in prayer, but out from prayer. They need to be hearing from God in prayer and then coming to the church and leading out from what they're hearing from God. And so that's important. Spiritual leadership without prayer is not spiritual leadership. It's essential to leadership. The first one. Second reason, I think, why he's focusing on men. So men, prayer, what prayer does is it makes you dependent upon God. And it is men, not women, who have a greater tendency to just want to go it alone and be independent and just do it. I'm just going to go do it. That's a greater danger for men than it is for women. That's a general statement. I'm not, don't try to tell me about this person and that person. It's a general statement, but in general, that's true. But in prayer, you are not going it alone. You are acknowledging your need for God. You are coming before Him. You are seeking Him. You are wanting His help. In prayer, you are acknowledging that you need God. So ladies, I'll talk to ladies here real quick. You want a man who prays. Mm-hmm. Because prayer changes your man. And so I'll say this to the ladies. Encourage your husband in prayer. Encourage him in that. And if you encourage him in prayer, you will be the one who benefits from it. So then, men should pray. Where? Verse 8. What does it say? Where? In every place. That's what it says. Now, at the very minimum, this means in the gatherings of the believers. There are some people who say that's really all it's talking about. I don't think that's all it's talking about. But it certainly includes that. the gatherings of the believers, wherever those gatherings are. But it includes church meetings. Men should pray in church meetings. But men, pray in your closet. Pray in your bedroom. Pray with your wife. Pray with your church. Pray at work. Pray at home. Pray in every place. That's what Paul desires. I desire that in every place men should pray. It also means prayer in every place means prayer is for all nations. Prayer is for America. Prayer is for Burma or Thailand or Indonesia or Iran or China or name a place on the globe. In every place covers that place. It means prayer is for Jews, prayer is for Gentiles, prayer is for every race, every people. It's for everywhere. And men, lead it. Set the example of prayer. I'm going to take this as an opportunity. We have on Tuesday nights a Zoom prayer meeting, and I want to encourage you to join us. We meet at 7:00 on Zoom. Just come join us on Zoom and pray. It's a sacrifice. It will be a sacrifice of time, but prayer always is a sacrifice of time. If you're going to pray, you are going to sacrifice time. Let's just get that out of the way. And understand that if you're going to do what God's wanting you to do, you're going to have to sacrifice some time. Yeah. Okay, so what's the main point? You tell me.
Pray.
Yeah, men should pray. That's the main point that Paul's saying. Now, the rest of this verse, we're only looking at verse 8 here. The rest of verse 8 talks about how we should pray. He says, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. So now keep in mind, he's talking to men. Now, I'm not saying women don't ever get angry and women don't quarrel. They do, just differently. That's right. But he's addressing men here. And so we're gonna talk about this. So we are not to lift up any hands. We're to lift up holy hands. This is dealing with holiness. And I want you to start thinking of prayer more holistically. Holiness is part of prayer. Who you are is actually more important to prayer than what you say. And sometimes we task-oriented men can forget this because we're into the task. We make prayer a task, and we come to prayer and we just say our words before God, and we think that because we spent an hour saying the words that we've prayed, and we've turned prayer into a task and just words and nothing more, and we've left out the holiness that God desires. We've left out the man. We've got the words, but not the man. God wants the man, not just the words. Prayer is more than words. It involves your heart. And how you live affects your prayer life. Here's what Peter said to husbands. This is in 1 Peter 3. You don't have to turn there. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And then he says this at the end, so that your prayers will not be unhindered. In other words, what Peter is saying is, men, how you live with your wife affects how you pray, and it affects the effectiveness of your prayers themselves. If you live with your wife one way and you pray a very different way, God's going to see that. Who you are is central to how you pray. How you live with your wife affects your prayers. And you can't separate prayer from life. That's one of the biggest mistakes people do. And I think men may be more prone to doing that than women, because women tend to see things more holistically. We like to compartmentalize everything. And so what this means is sin affects your prayer life. Lift up holy hands, Paul was saying. Holiness affects your prayer life. I mean, sin and holiness affect your prayer life in opposite ways. And so how you live is important to your prayer life, because how you live reflects who you are. Imagine for a moment, married man is seeing another woman, and the married man comes to his wife and says to her, oh, I love you, honey. Okay, ladies, his words don't mean much, do they? They're very nice. They're really good words, aren't they? They're great words. The problem is his life, right? Do you see how life and words need to match? Okay, that's what many people do with God. They think that prayer is just words. And you might as well say that marriage is just words. And it isn't. It's more than that. It's kind of shallow when you think of it that way, isn't it? A holy life and prayer need to go together. Your life has to be holistic. Holiness, if you have a holy life, holiness will drive you to prayer. You will want to pray. And right prayer will encourage you to be more holy. It's a benevolent circle. They feed one another. Holiness feeds prayer, and prayer feeds holiness when you do them right. They build on one another. They are part of one another. Holiness is a part of a prayer life, and prayer is a part of holiness. You just can't separate them. Now, holiness includes a lot of different attitudes and behaviors, and there's a lot, you know, if we start talking about holiness, we could start talking, listing different areas of life in which you're to be holy. And Paul doesn't go into all of that. He doesn't list all the details. He just mentions two things: without anger and without quarreling. That's what he mentions. That is actually part of holiness. Now, obviously, there's more to holiness than that, but that's what Paul focuses on in this text. Now, notice, without anger and without quarreling. Both of those, anger and quarreling, deal with your relationships. And so this is how you feel about other people and about how you treat other people. That's what this is about. And again, we men are more prone to separate our prayer life from our relationships than women. Women are much more relational. That was one of our quiz questions. And I think you guys got that one right. And so women are much more focused on the relational aspect of things than men are in general. And so you can't separate your prayer life from your relationships. Can't do it. Jesus says this, Matthew 5. If you're bringing your gift before the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar, and first go and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying, if you're coming to God, and you, as you come to God, you remember that your brother has an issue with you, stop coming to God, go, make things right with your brother, and then come back to God. That's the idea. He's saying, make sure you're right with people. And this affects prayer. When I'm really angry, like let's say Leanne and I have an argument, I can't pray. It's hard for me to pray. And this is part of pray with holy hands without anger, right? Deal with it. As much as you can, deal with the anger. You might have to apologize. You might have to, well, who knows, whatever needs to happen. But do that and then come and pray. So lift up holy hands without anger and without fighting. Make your relationships right as much as is in your power. This is, you know, you do what you have to do. Obviously, in relationships, it's a two-way street, and sometimes you do what you can do, but there's no response. And you can't control other people. But you can control what you are to do. And if God puts on your heart, go apologize, reconcile, whatever. Do whatever it is you can do on your side of the thing. And so that's important. And it's important. Here's why. Have you ever seen something like this? So, two people, they're in their home, husband and wife. They're arguing in their home. And let's say it's getting pretty heated, and he's saying, well, you said such and such. And she's saying, well, yeah, and you said this. And all of a sudden, ding dong, the bell rings, the doorbell. And one of them goes and opens the door and answers the door. Oh, Mandy, come right in. How are you doing? And like all of a sudden, there's some switch just turned. And they were in the thick of it. And all of a sudden, they're just the nicest, sweetest people. You've seen this.
No. Yes, I have seen it.
So, do you see how phony it is? Okay, that's how it is when you pray in the middle of your anger and fighting before God. It's like God rings the doorbell, and you go to God and you answer the door. Oh, God, how are you doing? Come right in, God. It's so good to see you. But in the meantime, like 2 seconds earlier, you were like cats fighting. It's phony. That kind of prayer is phony. You quarrel with your brother and your sister, and then you say nice words to God. And you think he doesn't see. As if God doesn't see. Now, this kind of praying that I'm describing happens with men and women. It's not unique to men. But I do believe women tend to be more in tune with the relational piece than men are. and men more easily separate the relationship from the task. But men, you can't do that. And so you need to lead in prayer, but it needs to be with holy hands, without anger, without quarreling with your brother. The church needs men who lead in prayer. It needs them. And it needs men who live in righteousness and in gentleness and in understanding. Sometimes we have men who they take upon themselves the responsibility of, let's just say, being the watchdogs against this social issue or against this political issue, or this Bible teacher who's starting to stray off into heresy, and they've got their eyes focused on what he's been saying lately, and they'll let you know, and oftentimes they're very combative. Now, social media has made this a lot worse. And you ever read some of the comments on social media or on websites or whatnot, and about social issues or political issues or doctrinal issues or whatever it happens to be? And when you read the comments, what do you see?
Ungodliness.
Yeah. You know what I see? Here's what I see. I see anger and quarreling.
And hate.
Yeah. I see the very things Paul says you're to pray without are the very things I see when on those social media sites, when people start, going in their comments and they're going to prove you're wrong and blah, blah, and anyway. And if you ever look at the names on those people who are so angry and quarreling, most of them are men. I'd be willing to say that those men who are watching out for your doctrine in that way don't have much of a prayer life. Because I'm looking at Paul, and that's not part of prayer. That's, you're to pray without doing those things. And here they are doing those things, and I don't think they have much of a prayer life. Men, the church does not need social media warriors. That's not what we're looking for in the church. There's a time, there's a place, and there's a way to deal with heresy, to deal with current social issues that may affect the church. And I'm not saying we're to ignore those things. We do need to deal with them. But the way you see it being dealt with most commonly on online is not the way to deal with it. We need men who will lead in holiness, in love, and in prayer, and who will stand for the truth with gentleness and respect. This is essential for the church, because the quality of the men who lead the church will determine the quality of the church. So then, men should pray with holiness, without anger or quarreling, with consideration of others in our relationships. So, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to think of, and if you're taking notes, write down one thing you can do better based on this scripture, chapter 2, verse 8. And this is for men and women, by the way. I told you that while Paul's addressing men, women, you got to listen in, and there are things that still apply to you. And so maybe it's you just need to start praying on your own each day. Maybe it's join us Tuesday night. Maybe it's a holiness issue in your life that you need to deal with. Maybe there's anger. Maybe there's unresolved conflict with somebody that you need to deal with. I don't know. It could be lots of things because we covered a lot of stuff. But think of one thing and write down that one thing. It's a practical step that you can do to move in the direction of what this scripture says God wants.